All right, good morning. Welcome. What a privilege it is to gather together as the body of Christ and to worship Him and to spend time fellowshipping with one another. And then the next hour and a half, time to sing praises to His name, to pray, and then to look at His scriptures. And we're thankful for that opportunity to do that. I want to continue to pray for Pastor and Sherry and others. There's several others in the church as well, dealing with sickness. They're home today. And so we'll look forward to seeing them again when the Lord allows them to feel better. And Lord willing, that'll be on Wednesday evening. And we want to continue to pray for others too. I know there's several others that are dealing with sickness as well. We're looking forward to this evening, or this afternoon, I should say, for community groups, our second meeting of the fall. And what a great time of meeting we had last time. And I've heard from most of the groups and they enjoyed their meetings as well. A couple of small changes that I wanted to make sure you were aware of. The group that Jason Willis's group that's meeting at Adam and Haley's house, they are moving their meeting to 1 o'clock instead of 4 o'clock. So that'll be meeting at 1 o'clock out at Adam and Haley's house. If you got questions, you can see either Adam and Haley or Jason, and they'll be able to answer those questions there. Also, the Brown Gully group, they're going to be meeting at 1:30 like normal, but across the street in the community center. And so you'll be meeting over there, 1:30, have your meeting as normal during that time as well. Looking forward to Wednesday night as we continue to minister with Fly and see what the Lord is doing with several of the little ones. We'll be back in 1 Corinthians 13 coming up this Wednesday. Lots of things happening in the life of the church. So if you're not up to date with those, make sure you're a part of the email that goes out. That way you can mark your calendars accordingly and be able to participate in the things of the church. With that, we'll turn it over to Scott and Joe and sing praises to His name.
Last time I was scheduled to lead, Dave graciously filled in because we were at the hospital with Pam's little heart episode. And we are so thankful for your prayers and to sense His working in our life in that, and we're grateful for modern medicine. We're grateful for His grace and blessing and allowing Pam to be back at it in our home and at camp and in relationships. And there was a period of time on Saturday night there where we just did not know if Pam was going to make it. The heart nurses on the wing there at SOMC, which just did a wonderful job, they too didn't think Pam was going to make it. And found myself on my knees, which I can't hardly do, but that evening I did, and was in Psalm 34. And the Lord delivers us out of all of our trouble, and I just kept saying a simple prayer, Lord, don't take her yet. That was my prayer, don't take her yet. Brad came in and it was encouragement, such a blessing to have him in our life. And then she came through that and was smiling, went in crying and in pain, and went out, came out smiling, and went home the next day. And 2 days later, we were at a condo in North Carolina. Which we were delighted to be able to do. But we just reflect on the goodness of God in that and the beauty not only of the gospel but the impact of the gospel and how that plays out in so many different details. And you find yourself all of our life in a ministry, you teach things to people who are going through difficulties, and at some point you have to teach yourself those things that you've taught others, right? And resting in the promises of God. Revelation, I love this little section in the book of Revelation. So it says, grace to you and peace from Him, God the Father, who is and was and is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, whatever that means. And then He says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, that is, firstborn in order from the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him, John says, who loves us. Translated present tense, not just loved us in the past, but to him, Jesus, who loves us and has freed, past tense, freed us from our sins by his blood and made us, past tense, a kingdom. We are part of the community of Christ, the kingdom of Christ. And then he says, we are priests to his God and Father, and to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, John says, and literally the translation could be, take it to the bank. Take this to the bank. He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. The ones who rejected him, right? Even so, amen. John writes, the goodness of God loves us, freed us, made us a kingdom of priests. We're going to sing about that in a little bit. But we want to start with a song that we are working on here. I've taught it a number of times now. It's called The Goodness of Jesus. And I love the fact that it's a very singable hymn, simple message, but it has this phrase, rest in his wondrous peace, right? Because that truth. Please stand, sing that with me, please. Sing. Come, you weary heart, now to Jesus. Come, you anxious soul, now and see. There is perfect love and comfort in your tears. Rest here in his wondrous peace. Oh, the goodness of Jesus. Satisfied, he is all that I need. May it become what may, that I rest all my days in the goodness of Jesus. Find what his world cannot offer. Come and find your joy here complete. Taste the living water, never thirst again. Rest here in his wondrous peace. Oh, the goodness of Jesus. Satisfied, he is all.
Sing that chorus again, oh the goodness, oh the goodness.
Back in 1837, it's a family, the Warner family lived in New York City, very prosperous, but when difficult times came, daughter Anna and daughter Suzanne decided to try to produce and publish materials, novels, and different things that would help bring in money for the family. And their most famous work is a two-volume fictional set called Sea and Seal, S-E-A-L. Sea and Seal, and in there, the main character is a Sunday school teacher, and he is with one of his students who is sick and on his deathbed. And in the novel, Sunday school teacher just starts to sing a little tune that he comes up with in order to encourage this little boy. And it says, Jesus loves me, this I know. Say it, for the Bible tells me so, right? They are weak, but he is strong. Little ones to him belong. The second verse that he wrote in the novel says this: Jesus loves me still, though I'm very weak and ill. From his shining throne on high, come to watch me where I lie. So that book became popular, and at the time it was second in sales to Uncle Tom's Cabin. Interesting. Well, a few years later, William Bradbury, who was born in Maine, and his family moved down to New York, and William Bradbury spent time in 1947, went to Germany to study music and compose music. And he has written Just As I Am, A Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Me, Sweet Hour of Prayer, My Hope Is in the Lord. He read that novel. No one knows the tune because it was just in a book, right? And he read that novel and came across those verses, and he put it to music. He added the refrain, Yes, Jesus Loves Me, and he added a few other verses. So, kids, we typically sing this song, and what I'm going to do is have the adults sit. If you are in high school or younger, just stay standing, all right, and do that. And we're going to all sing it, but just want to call attention to this little tune that we've sung for years, right? And students, just have a seat a second as well, because I want to tell you a second part of the story. So we know... when we say the initials JFK, we know John Kennedy, president, right? Back in the 60s. 1943, he served in the Navy and was on a boat, a military boat, PT-109. Maybe you've seen the old movie. And his boat, he was a captain on the ship, and his boat was hit by a Japanese torpedo in the South Pacific. And by God's grace, the part that the soldiers were on that were still alive were able to float on that half of the boat. And John led them to an island, and what were called the Solomon Islands. And he was leading the way, and they were going to different places, and he chose a small island because he was thinking that there would be less Japanese military influence there on the island. And so they didn't have food. He went to another, and they finally went to a third island. And while he was there searching, two tribal people that lived on the island, Banaki was the one's name and Aroni was the other, and they were going to church on the island. And they were ally scouts. And so they took JFK with them. They couldn't communicate in the language. JFK wrote a note on a coconut shell, gave it to them. They went and they came back and got him and rescued the people. But while they had taken John in a boat, they were singing a little song together. Jesus loves me. John F. Kennedy learned it in the Catholic Church, and the two tribal men learned it from missionaries that had come and led them to Christ. The song is in 559 hymnals. It is sung in all kinds of languages today. So students, would you stand again? Adults, I'm going to have you sing as well. I just want to emphasize our students standing and singing a wonderful song that we've sung all of our life. It's a great gospel message. We're going to sing five verses with the refrain. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, this I know, as He loved so long ago, taking children on His knee, saying, let them come to me. Yes,
Jesus loves me.
Yes, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me still today, walking with me all the way, wanting as a friend to give light and love to all who live. Yes, Jesus loves me. Precious to your heart. A song we haven't sung for a while that is this question answer. We've talked about the goodness of Jesus. Jesus loves us. Is anyone worthy? Revelation 4 and 5 talk about there being sadness in heaven because no one is available to open the scrolls. But then the Lamb who comes, who is standing as a shed, a lamb who has been slaughtered for the sins of the world, is worthy to open the scrolls, right? Praise His name. We'll sing this together. do our best to give God glory for it. Do you feel the world is broken? We do. Do you feel the shadows deepen? We do. But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? We do. Do you wish that you could see it all made new? We do. Is all creation groaning? It is. Is a new creation coming? It is. Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst? It is. Is it good that we remind ourselves of this? It is. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Blessing and honor and glory. Is he worthy of this? He is. Does the Father truly love us? He does. Does the Spirit move among us? He does. And does Jesus, our Messiah, hold forever those he does? Does our God intend to dwell again with us? He does. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal? Of the slave from every people and tribe, every nation and tongue. He has made us a kingdom and priest to God to reign with his Son. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Is he worthy of this? He is. Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Sing it. He is. Praise the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated.
What a great, great song to sing to our God and praise him. That was good. Let's pray. Oh, our great God, our hope is in you. We are looking forward to the day we see you. We are longing to be in your presence and to see your glory. We want to thank you and praise you for opening our eyes so we could know the truth and come to you and honor you and worship you, our great God. Praise, praise to your name. We have great joy in knowing you, the one who made us. All praise to you. Thank you for blessing us, for providing for us, for seeing us, for being with us. You are always with us, and you love us. It's so amazing. You are so amazing, God. Help us to pray to you more, to be in your word more, to obey you more, to talk to you more. You have rescued us, and we must tell other people. Help us all to be bold and to tell what you have done to help people come to you. Please work in the hearts of our unsaved loved ones. We are so blessed to have you as our God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, children can be dismissed to their time in God's Word. Thankful for those who spend time up there with our children, teaching them, discipling them, and allowing them to learn from God's Word as well. While turning your Bibles to Mark chapter 12, we're going to finish up Mark chapter 12 today. While you're turning there, thank you, Scott, for leading. It was good to have you back up here, and so thankful for the way that the Lord's worked in Pam's life, and it was also good to have Joe back at the piano. A lot of people, as they were walking in, heard the piano, and they said, "Joe's back," and it's something that we greatly enjoy, and we're so thankful for the way the Lord's continued to work in your life as well. Scripture reading today will be Mark chapter 12, verses 38 to 44. Please follow along with me as I read. "And in his teaching, he said, 'Beware of the scribes, who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplace, and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feast, who devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers. They will receive a greater condemnation.' And he sat down opposite of the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and the poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, 'Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all of those who are contributing to the offering box, for they all contribute out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she has to live on.'" May the Lord bless the reading of his word. I want to start today's message with a disclaimer, because that's what you always want to hear at the start of a message, is a disclaimer. Due to circumstances this week, it was Friday that Pastor and I started talking about reality of how he is feeling, and yesterday was confirmed that I will be preaching. And so due to schedules and a lot of things that are happening, we decided it was best to continue on with our series. So I am preaching Pastor Brad's message today. This is the first time I've done this. He was gracious enough to send it to me. I was able to review through it and do a little bit of study on my own. So may the Lord grant grace that it will still, the word will not return void, and that we will be able to enjoy the fruits of the word, and the Spirit will be able to use it to go to work in our lives. But let's go ahead and get started. Ever been deceived by the way someone looked? In today's age, with digital editing, complete marketing firms, it's hard to know what is real. I don't promote this as a good way to go about it, but I'm pretty much to the point in my cynical way of anytime I see an athlete, a professional athlete or a celebrity, give some sort of public persona, I assume it's manufactured and it's not real. We've been burned so many times, right? Where we think this person's a good person or they're doing these good things, and then all of a sudden a scandalous news thing breaks out. We can be deceived by looks. And it's not just famous people, right? We've seen sitting at the stores or in the coffee shops there, someone that comes in well-dressed, has an expensive clothes on, a fancy bag or briefcase with state-of-the-art technology, driving this nice car, and we assume some certain things just based on the way they look. And then maybe later you start talking to them and realize that their credit cards are maxed out. They have double mortgage on their home, and payday's coming, and they're stressed out completely. They gave the look of being completely put together and wealthy, but it just simply wasn't the case. And sadly, this is not just true in the world, but it's true in the church today. Visit the typical church on a Sunday morning, and you will see people smiling, shaking hands, exchanging pleasantries, looking quite happy. But behind those fake smiles, behind closed doors, their lives are falling apart. They've been struggling inside, and they've also been trying to work their way out of it through their religious activity. Yes, looks can be deceiving. People are able to put on a show. What you see is not always the things that are real. The glitter is not always gold. If that's not bad, it even gets worse. A person can appear to be close to God, yet not even know Him. This is not a trivial matter. And the stakes for spiritual deception are high, even eternal consequences. And that's exactly what we're going to look at today in Mark chapter 12, verses 38 to 44. Point number one here, what appears to be significant may not be. We're coming to the point in Mark here that we're in the middle of Passion Week. All right, so he's leading up to the cross. It's coming up, and we're probably at Tuesday, Wednesday, somewhere in that range. And he's been teaching in the synagogues, or in the temple there. And throughout this whole week, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the chief priests and all of them have been ganging up together to try to trip up Jesus. They don't like where he's taking things, mainly because it's jeopardizing their situation and what they have. And so they've been sending these people to come and ask questions. A side note here, the interesting thing is all of those four groups or those groups of people, they don't get along. They would be on opposite sides of the theological spectrum, and they're usually fighting against each other, but they have a common enemy in this moment, and so they come together, and they're trying to trip up Jesus. And of course, being the Son of God, Jesus has answered every single one of those questions in a way that they can't respond. And they're eventually going to get to the point where they make a deal with Judas to betray Jesus and then crucify him on a cross because they can't trip him up. And he's sitting here talking with them, and he's been going through this all of chapter 12, looking through. And last week we saw a scribe come up and ask him what the greatest commandment was and who is the Son of Christ. And we talked through all of that, and he was teaching the people as he responded to the scribe's question in a way of his own question. And he's going to continue that conversation, continue that teaching in the first part of our section here today in verse 38. These scribes and these Sadducees and the Pharisees, these are the good guys. These are the religious leaders. And in their idea of a theocracy of still being controlled and governed by the Lord, they are viewed not only as the religious leaders, but the leaders of the people in general. And as they're talking to them, Jesus just comes right out with it in verse 38 and says, in his teaching, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greeting in the marketplaces and like greetings in the marketplaces and who have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at the feast, who devour widows' homes and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive a greater condemnation." Jesus is here giving a strong warning. Beware. Watch out. Be on guard. These are strong warnings. So there is a danger in the area. There is a danger around, and we need to know what it is. He is warning the people of Israel. Watch out. Who is he telling them to watch out for? What danger is lurking around? He could have referenced Nero, the Roman emperor who is about ready to just start persecuting and slaughtering Christians and people who love the Lord. He could have said, watch out for all of the sinners out there, the prostitutes and tax collectors and all the others. Keep your kids away from them. But he doesn't. Who does he give the warning to? He says, watch out for the scribes. Now, who are the scribes? Why are they so dangerous? Well, at first glance, we can see that they're the religious leaders of the day. These are the ones that people would go to. They spent their entire lives studying the Hebrew Scriptures. They are the ones who were to teach the people, and they were the ones to copies of the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, into scrolls in order to be passed around to different areas and to preserve the truth of God's Word. These were people of the book. And yet, they missed the mark. Alan Cole makes this observation. They were professional Bible expositors and communicators and devoted to the biblical text as few others have been. They were conservative and reverent in their approach to the Bible as they knew it. These weren't people that were trying to make things up. They were trying to be close to the book. They were trying to know the book, and they wanted others to know the book as well. The problem is they didn't allow the Scriptures to impact their own hearts, because in fact they were hypocrites. They put on a face, but they were very distant in their own hearts. And Jesus is telling them to watch out for them. Now, what are we watching for? How do we know? What are some insights that we can have on hypocrites? And we'll see four insights here as we look at hypocrites as we walk through this passage. First of all, what does a hypocrite desire? This is what hypocrites desire. There's three things that appear that they desire from their hearts. They want to appear spiritual. Verse 38 says, they like to walk around in flowing robes. Now, what in the world is that all about? Anybody walk around in long flowing robes to impress people these days? Probably not, but what this was, reference to Numbers 15:38. At that time, the people of God were commanded to wear robes and have little tassels on the bottom of them. This set them apart and gave them an identity that we are the people of God. And then people took it and they ran with it. And so these scribes have now changed those robes to be white linens, real bright, and their tassels had gotten ridiculously long to prove how spiritual they are. They put on every outward appearance that they could to show that they were spiritual and to show that not only am I spiritual, but I'm more spiritual than you are. Jesus was pointing out that these men were dressed to impress. Do people ever do that today? Sure we do. There are people who equate spirituality to certain clothing or condemn people because they don't follow those certain things, but it's more than clothing. We can go beyond that. It's titles, it's positions, and we'll get into some of this here in just a minute, but there are lots of ways that we put on external things in order to look more impressive to others. Maybe it's carrying a bigger Bible than everyone else, or the proper translation. Maybe it could be a number of things that we can do. In this day, the scribes, they wore their clothes, and it was a signal to everyone, hey, we care about the way that we appear spiritual. But they not only care about the way that they appear spiritual, they want recognition for it. The verse continues on and says they enjoy to be greeted in the marketplaces. In the first century, Jewish teachers, when they went out to the marketplace, which was the hub of the town, they wanted to be addressed as rabbi, father, master. These sorts of impressive titles to be recognized, that they are spiritual. They don't only appear spiritual, but they have the title of it, and people recognize it. Can you relate? Or we can relate, can't we? Ever met someone and you accidentally got their title wrong and heard the way that they respond? Did they correct you in a way that is informative? Hey, you got this. It's okay. You got this wrong. Or was it an offensive tone to it? Like, how dare you call me something different? We enjoy it. I saw one email one time, and I don't know the guy. I've never talked to him outside of email, so I'm not making any judgments on this, but I just thought his email was interesting. It was he was a pastor, not in this area, and his email was reverenddoctorname@gmail.com. So he wanted to make sure he got every title in there, and I wondered the reason why behind that. Could have been totally just his kids made it up for him or something. I don't know. But we put a lot of weight in titles and people recognizing those titles and recognizing that you are in a place that is greater than others. They also love the positions of authority. Verse 39, they like to have the most important places in the synagogues and the places of honor at the banquets. When they went to the synagogues and to the temple, they wanted to be in the prominent seats where everyone could see them. The places that were held with authority, the places that were held there of people of high esteem. And then when they got invited to different feasts and festivals, they wanted to be as close to the host as possible because they were more important than others. They wanted these positions. They craved them. They craved the best seats and the authority and honor that those seats communicated, that they had control. They had the influence, and they wanted to continue to have that influence. You know, it's ironic, though. We saw earlier in Mark that Jesus had already said, when you get to a place of honor, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. He has already taught on this, and that yet he's pointing this out. Hypocrisy is fundamentally a heart problem. Yes, it shows up in outward actions like dressing differently and wanting recognition and wanting to have this authority in these places of prominence, but it's primarily a heart issue. The heart craves the lust and the longings for approval and the praise of others. In order for a hypocrite to change, they must have a heart change. This is a spiritual issue. And brothers and sisters, if you are struggling with hypocrisy and want to change, you need to ask the Holy Spirit to do radical surgery in your heart. This is not something that we can muster up and change on our own, but rather we need the help of the Holy Spirit as we continue to grow. This is what hypocrites do. According to Jesus, two things. Not only do they desire stuff, they do two things. What? They use people for their own personal gain. In verse 40, it says they devour women's or widows' houses. Now, what in the world is that talking about? This is the abuse of power disguised in spiritual good that we see even today at times. But what would happen is these scribes and these religious leaders would go to widows. And at that time, women had very limited rights. And so the inheritance that their husband had left them was there. And then they would come alongside and appear to be helping them. These were wealthy widows with means to be able to do some things. And they would offer to help and make it look like they're helping. But really, they would just rob them blind of all of their money and their goods. So they had nothing to leave to their kids when they passed away. And they would take advantage of the system to line their own pockets because of their greediness. Sound familiar? We hear this all the time, unfortunately, where people in position of power take advantage of those who are not because of their own greed. Sadly, outside the church and inside the church, we hear about this. So, what do? They abuse their power for their own personal gain. What else do? They use prayer to put on a show. And Jesus said they, for the show, make lengthy prayers. Long prayers aren't necessarily bad. I get yelled at by my kids every once in a while when I pray and it happens to be too long. They've got a stopwatch on me sometimes. But the question is why are you praying long? Is it because you have things on your heart that you want to pray for? I've got a lot I want to talk to the Lord about. Or is it to impress others with the way that you pray? We see this in others, and we can be guilty of it of ourselves, of doing things that put on a show to make it look like something that's not. A funny story here, as you're looking out, Theodore Roosevelt at his home in Long Island there when he was meeting with some people who were coming during a campaign. They walked in, they rolled up, and he rolled up his sleeves and said, "Ah, gentlemen," he said, "come down to the barn and we will talk while I do some work." And as they went into the barn, Roosevelt picked up the pitchfork and looked around for the hay. Then he called out, "John, where's the hay?" "Sorry, sir," John called back to him from the hayloft. "I haven't had time to toss the hay back down after you had pitched it up here with the Iowa folks the other day." We stage lots of things to make ourselves look good, don't we? We try to put ourselves in position to do this. While hypocrisy is something we battle, it's a significant problem. We all tend to do things that appear to others more than reality. Why do you come to church today? Why am I preaching this sermon? Why do you serve in the children's ministry this week? Why do you have a Bible sitting in a prominent place, like a coffee table at your house? Those are all good things to have, and for the right motives, make sense. But are we doing it in order to put on a show that's not real? Hypocrisy is not a trivial matter. And God will condemn the people who are working to try to impress just for their needs. Number three, this is what hypocrites will experience. Note Jesus' careful words here. "Such man will be punished severely. They will receive a greater condemnation." Did you hear that? God is not merely punishing them, but in fact, he is punishing them more severely. You mean there are degrees of punishment? The answer is yes. And what does that look like? Yes, everyone who dies will be cut off from God if they are not a child of God, and they will be ushered into eternal punishment. So what does that degree of punishment look like? I don't know. But I accept by faith that the Word of God says this, and they will have that. That severe punishment, we think, is reserved for the really bad people. And I think Jesus is pointing out the fact that it's not just for the really bad people, but it's primarily for those who lead my people astray and teach falsely and take advantage of those because of their prominence and their place and power. This is a sobering thought to think about. We read James 3:1. It says, "Not many of you shall presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." Alan Cole makes this observation here. Greater knowledge and greater opportunity only brings greater responsibility, which can, if rejected, bring greater condemnation. Jesus is warning them. Yes, they like and have these desires. They like to be in prominent places. They like to do these things, but there is a punishment that is coming for the hypocrites. While on earth, Jesus was a great friend to sinners, and he was firm with the critics and the hypocrites that were the religious leaders. With the prostitutes and the tax collectors, he showed great patience, wanting to rescue them from where they were, showed mercy and grace with them, but not with those who were the religious leaders, merely utilizing their position for their own selfish gain. Not out of hatred, but intense love, he rebuked them and he went after them harshly. He exposed their wrong relationships and he exposed their wrong way of thinking and the way that they were leading people astray. Number four, this is what hypocrites need. They need humility. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble, James 4:6. The first step to being right with God is to humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up, James goes on to say. What do hypocrites need? To stop trying to impress people, to bow in sincerity before the one whose assessment truly matters. And while there is no acknowledged or painful truth about the wretched sinfulness, that's what hypocrites need. They need to humble themselves, to leave their desires for people pleasing, for all of the people to give them the credit that they think they deserve, and they need to humble themselves before a great God. And then they need a Savior. You know, it's not merely enough to acknowledge that you're a sinner. There's lots of people out there who acknowledge that they are a sinner. But your sin needs to be judged. And that's why God sent his only begotten Son. That's why Jesus was there teaching and in a few days would be on the cross, the substitutionary atoning sacrifice for sinners, just like the ones he's talking to, just like me and you. Know this, what Jesus did is sufficient to save anyone, including the most vile and self-indulged hypocrite. But we all must humble ourselves and accept that free gift of salvation. Is that true of your life? Have you accepted that free gift of salvation? Or are you still involved in your religious activity and hoping that that will gain you a little bit when the judgment finally comes? Don't rush past that question too quickly. Not only can religious actions deceive others, they can deceive our own hearts. I don't want to induce an unnecessary doubt, because we can have full assurance and rest in the truth of eternal security, but still, are you relying on your works to save you? Or are you trusting in the person and work of Jesus Christ? It's that simple. Wrestle with that question and allow the Lord to go to work in your heart. So there's lesson number one. What appears to be significant may not be. It matters not how impressed people are with you. It's God's assessment that matters, and God's alone. The next section here, point number two, what appears to be insignificant may be very significant. Verse 41, and he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people put money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. So Jesus transitions here, and you can see this transition. He was talking to everyone, warning of the hypocrites, warning of the scribes and how they weren't as they appeared to be. And he comes and he sits and he just watches. He observes. And later on, we'll see this. He's going to actually teach his disciples during this time, no longer talking to the crowd at large, but his disciples. And what does he notice? He notices that these rich people were coming in and dropping large sums of money into the offering boxes. Now, this was in the temple, in the treasury area there, and these were large trumpet-shaped collection boxes, and they didn't have paper money, and so naturally when they poured all of their money in there, it was making lots of noise and generating lots of looks as people looked around to see how long, or were just kind of listening to see how much money was going in there, and they were doing this as they were giving. And you notice that there are two kinds of givers that day. The first ones are those who give to impress. They gave a lot. Mark says that they threw large amounts of money in there. Why? Because they had large amounts of money to give. And they did it for the wrong reasons. They wanted to impress those around them. And they wanted to earn the favor of the Lord. By the way, it is not wrong to give offerings to the Lord. And as the Lord has blessed you, to give those large gifts to the Lord. But the reason why you do it, why do you give to the Lord? Why do you give to the church and to the ministries and to others? That is the question. They gave large sums of money. They also, they keep what matters most. So not only do they give large amounts of money, they keep what matters most. Giving to God is good. In fact, it's a command. But giving money to God is supposed to reflect our appreciation for Him. We must not fail to give God what matters most to Him, ourselves. He wants us to live sacrificially for Him, not just with our money, but our time and our talents. And He wants us to give to Him as He has gifted us, not out of a way to earn things or not out of a way to impress Him, but rather so that we can show our appreciation for the great grace and mercy that He has given us. So Jesus noticed that the first kind of giver are those who give to impress people around them and impress others. But there's a second kind of giver here. It's the giver who looked to impress the Lord. Verse 42, and a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which make a penny. In contrast to these rich givers who were coming, I'm sure, and making this scene that this lonely widow coming in didn't have, only had 2 coins to rub together, as it says here, came in and just dropped in her 2 little mites, barely made a sound. If people weren't watching, they didn't even know that it happened. But we learn much from the way that this woman gave. She gave sacrificially. Oh, the amount wasn't great. If you were to take it and just say, hey, there's $10 versus $100, whatever it might be. But she gave sacrificially, and in comparison, she gave all. She gave all that she had, 100%, versus the fraction that the rich people were giving. J.D. Jones makes this observation. The rich men cast in their gold, but they never miss what they gave. They had not to deny themselves a single luxury. They had not to give up anything. They had not to dress in cheaper clothes or keep a plainer table. They had not, as a result, do without anything. But it is otherwise for the poor widow. Her 2 mites made little difference in the amount in the collection, but it made a vast difference in her. It meant giving up her bite of bread, her drop of milk, her morsel of honey for the day. It was all she had to live on until she worked for some more. The amount of sacrifice involved in it decided the value of the gift in heaven's sight. And that's the perspective that matters. That's why Jesus said this widow gave more than others. It wasn't a financial thing, but He saw the sacrifice that she made. Think about the person who drops a $10 bill into the church offering and thinks to himself, the size doesn't matter to God. It's the fact that I'm giving something that matters. Now hold on. What did Jesus say? The size of the gift doesn't matter if the gift is sacrificial. The question is the gift sacrificial? Are you giving sacrificially? Are you giving out of the abundance of what you have, or are you giving in order to show appreciation for what the Lord has given you? He is giving you abundantly, and we have the opportunity through our gifts, our talents, and our monies, and our time to show appreciation to Him by serving Him. And He wants us to do that sacrificially. Secondly, they gave because they valued God and His kingdom. Note that the woman gave 2 coins. She could have kept 1. Totally acceptable to do so. That would have been 50%, probably far above and beyond what some others were given if they were staying to that 10%, 20% rule that we see in the Old Testament there. She could have given all of it, but she didn't. Why did the woman give? The woman gave to please the Lord. It's important to keep in mind that Jesus is talking and teaching to His disciples during this time. Remember I said they pulled Him aside and He was teaching them and He was telling them and showing them that why this is important. Because until you are saved, you tend to think that you can merit God's favor by doing good, like giving. giving to God isn't the issue, and it will never save you. Yes, we are called to give, but we give out of response to what He is doing, out of what He has done for us. Before you can give to the Lord, you must receive Him first. You must fully accept what the Lord has done for you. I think there's another important thing that He was trying to teach His disciples here. He was trying to point out the effects of what religious hypocrisy could do. We think about this, the whole chapter is flowing from this idea of these religious leaders depending upon their own religious deeds. And up until this point, it's really been, okay, you do your thing and then I do my thing. But we're going to see here, I think He's also pointing out here, yes, this woman is sincere and she is giving to the kingdom, but she is also a victim of these hypocrites. See, they've ravished her house. We've already told that they've devoured her wealth and they've devoured the things that she has in the name of doing good for her. And now they've put pressure on her because of their extra laws, extra rules, to go ahead and give everything that they have so she can't eat that day. That's not what the Lord commands us to do. He commands us to do things to help each other. He is wanting His disciples to see, yes, this is what real giving looks like, sacrificial giving that has the kingdom in mind, but He's also wanting to say there are negative effects to those who abuse their power and who live a hypocrite life. It's not just affecting them, but those around them. See, we all give because we want to receive much. The religious leaders gave because they wanted to receive praise from others. But this person the widow gave, why? Because she was appreciative of what the Lord is doing. She had experienced the blessing of what the Lord had given her, and she wanted to return that favor out of love and out of service to the Lord. Apparently, this widow, probably, and the text doesn't tell us, that never knew that Jesus watched her. Never knew she made it into this account here. She did this secretly, quietly. No indication that He has that. And yet, her example is used to tell a story. And she received her reward when she heard, good, well done, good and faithful servant. This story brings us to the conclusion of this whole list of things that we cannot fall under the trap of religious activity equating to spirituality. It also helps us, going to transition us to chapter 13 next week. And that transition is going to start the road to the cross, which is ultimately what we all need, and we all need to live in the shadow of if we're going to fulfill this command that He has made for us to please Him. Yes, appearances can be misleading, especially when it comes to spirituality. What appears to be significant may not be, and what appears to be insignificant may be very significant. So let's make this personal. Am I living to please the one who knows all? Am I living to please the one who knows all? Looks can be deceiving, but He knows the truth, beloved. Let's be honest with ourselves. And most of all, let's be honest with our Savior and see if there be any hypocritical ways in any of us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank You so much for this reminder. In our pride, in our insatiable desire to want the recognition of others, and to think highly of ourselves, we could be fall into this trap of being a hypocrite, of being one who puts on a religious show in order to allow people to think more highly of us. Lord, forgive us for that. Lord, allow us to repent from that and turn from that and just focus in on You and to serve you. And many of the activities may look the same, but our perspective, our heart, and our motives will be solely focused on you and your Son. Lord, help us to be able to do that and impact others with the gifts that you have given us. Allow us to be able to give and to serve and to love and do all of these things, not for our own glory, but for your glory, and to point others to Christ so they will know and hear about the person and work of Christ. Lord, work in our lives today. Search us, know us, and correct any wayward way in us. And ask this all in your Son's name. Amen.
I invite you to stand. It's the 453 in our hymn book. Words will be behind us. I gave my life for thee. Jesus speaking, what will you give to me? We'll sing all four verses.
Benediction as we close up. There we go. We're not going to try to sing that. We're going to just recite it together. Remember, that's the last week we'll be singing this or saying this benediction. And then we will move on to the next one next week as we head into October there. Invite you to come to community groups. Be a part of those. Remember the time change for the one at the Bradleys with Jason leading, and then the location change for the Brown and Gully group as they get together. Discuss these things and minister to one another. Let's go ahead and recite this together. Revelation 11:15b. The kingdom of the world has come on the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Go in peace.